Good morning. Are you all right? All right now. A little bit of pep in your step. Guys, this is the third week in our series entitled, What's the Word? And the last couple of weeks, Billy has introduced to us that word is truth. And that the word is relevant. And so, guys, this series, this sermon today, I'm going to talk about the power of the word. And guys, this has just weighed heavy on my heart. Like very heavy, because without this, there is no life that is spoken into man outside of this word. I want you to understand that. Because if we don't kind of understand that to start off with, it's very hard to understand what the Bible is saying. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. You can turn to John chapter 1 right quick. Go ahead and find your place. If you don't have it, it'll be on the board. Guys, Stephanie and I actually had the awesome opportunity of babysitting Stephanie Lopez's and Alex Lopez's kids the other night. Now, if you don't know the Lopez's, you need to get to know them. They're really cool people. They have three children, Reagan, Nathan, and Michael. And we got a chance to go over there and babysit with them. I said, listen, man, if you need a date night, you let me know because I can babysit for a brother if you need me to. And he was like, no. Then he's like, hey, yeah, can you come over? So I was like, all right. So we came over. Stephanie was helpful enough to come with me and hang out and help, I guess, I don't know if I helped her babysit or she helped me babysit. Probably I helped her. So Reagan is a little girl, and that's the Lopez's little girl. And Stephanie kind of took her and kind of played pretend cookies, baking and frozen and stuff like that. And so I had the boys, Nathan and Michael. Now, if you know Nathan, Nathan is a very, very mature fifth grader, like extremely mature. He keeps the books at their house. For the Lopez's and stuff too. He schedules trips, makes sure the car's full of gas, the oil's changed, everything. He's just a brilliant little kid. He's very smart. It's almost like, dude, do you ever smart off? Like, I'm trying to get him to be disrespectful, and he's like, no. It's like he's going to work at Chick-fil-A. He's like, my pleasure, Will. Anything you need? You know, he's just gifted like that. He's going to probably run a Chick-fil-A one day. And so I go up there to their room. Stephanie and Alex had left, and I'm in there with the boys, and we're playing Super Mario Smash Brothers. And so they don't have the good controllers. They have the new nunchuck and stuff. And I'm getting smoked at it because, like, I don't have my controller. And so Nathan is playing against Michael. And so they're playing. And Michael keeps getting destroyed because, I mean, he's little. He don't know what he's doing. He's just jumping off the map himself, blowing up. And Nathan's pretty good. So Nathan's winning the match. And so I was like, he's like, hey, Mr. Will, do you want to get on and play? And I was like, yeah. So I get on there and play, and I'm getting killed too. So Michael starts getting mad that I'm dying because Nathan keeps killing me. So Michael runs over to the television set. Now, if you know Michael, this is not going to surprise you. He jumps up on, like, the mantle where it's at, and he starts yelling, die, die, die. And I'm just like, I need to call your daddy because this is getting out of hand. And then he jumps off, jumps back on, and he grabs the television set. Now, it's not a big TV set, but it doesn't matter. He grabs it, and he's like, I'm going to eat this TV. And he starts to, and so he's like, puts his mouth on, and I'm like, Stephanie, you know. So finally, Nathan, without missing a beat, Michael's still doing the TV eating thing. Nathan, without missing a beat, goes, dude, I told him, he's never going to get a girlfriend if he keeps acting like that. And so we get through, and I'm like, man, this can't go any crazier. So we get off, and we walk into their room, and Stephanie's putting Reagan to sleep, and they did a little prayer and stuff. But before they did that, I read a Bible study, a little Bible story to them about Zacchaeus and stuff. And they kind of paid attention. Nathan was like, be quiet. Will's talking. Shh. I'm taking notes, you know. So he's acting real mature, and Michael's still trying to eat TVs and stuff in the room. And so I get them out, and I'm putting Michael and Nathan down, and Nathan was going to pray. And Alex hadn't told me that Alex, like, Nathan will pray for both Michael and himself. And I said, okay, that's great. But what they didn't tell me was that I needed to leave the room and not stay in the room. Well, I didn't know, so I just sat there and I was like, Nathan, do you want to pray? And he was like, I guess. And so he gets in his bed and kind of puts the covers over his head. And he starts to pray this beautiful prayer. And he's quoting scripture that I just read in the story. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I mean, it's kind of exciting me. Michael's still over there trying to eat a teddy bear. And so I was like, all right, good night, guys. And I hit the light, and I'm about to walk out. And Michael goes, Mr. Will? And I was like, oh, gosh, yeah, you know? And he says, you know that Jesus loves you and he loves me, right? I said, absolutely, Michael. what God's doing in our children's ministry, and I think Nick kind of reiterated that earlier, what God's doing, there's power in that. I want you to understand that when you speak life into some of these young people and you guys that are volunteering and getting involved back there, when you do that, it's a beautiful thing because these kids are growing in Christ. And listen, it's a beautiful thing when one of our young people can eat a TV, yell die, and then say Jesus loves me. That's a beautiful thing. I mean, if we can balance, if you can handle that, you can handle anything. And so I'm excited to see what the Lord's doing. And so just to kind of introduce the sermon, there is power in God's Word. You hear me? Kids are listening. They're like little sponges. I mean, they can be little heathens too, but they're like little sponges and they absorb stuff. And so be careful what you say to your kids. Make sure that what you're investing in them is truth and that it is relevant and that it is powerful. All right? John chapter 1, verse 1. It'll be on the board if you don't have your Bible. I did not think that we could do this series without this text interjecting at some point. I don't think you can preach on God's Word or talk about the Word without using John 1, 1 through 5. So here we go. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning was the what? Word. And the what? Was with God. And the what was God? The Word. And He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That is good news for you and me today, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so when we talk about the Word, and I'm going to try to unpack this before we get into the sermon, because you won't understand the sermon unless I unpack this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That seems almost contradictory, unless the Word isn't actually talking about the Word, but the Word is talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was also God. Not only was the Word what we have here, this tangible thing that we have been given through God's revelation to you so that you can learn and you can grow and you can have a deeper faith and a deeper rooted relationship with Jesus, but it was also given because it was the Word that became flesh that would come to dwell among us, John 1, 1-14. So if we don't understand and grasp fully that the Word was actually Jesus and He was in the beginning, before all things were made, Jesus was made. Before all things came about, Christ was. It's not like Jesus just shows up in Matthew's gospel like, oh, I didn't realize all this was going on just as a baby. He has always been, will always be, and forever will reign. So if you don't understand that, then when you pick this Bible up, it will have no power. Because you're just like, man, these are words on a page. This is not just words on a page, but it is the living Word of God that has been given to you, Holy Spirit inspired, through God the Father, through Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. The Greek word that we have for the word, actually in the New Testament, is the word logos, L-O-G-O-S. And if that kind of directly gets translated, it is expressing the thoughts of the Father through the Son with the Holy Spirit leading. Does that make sense? So what happens is that when Jesus comes as the Word made flesh, He is the complete fulfillment of the law. He is the complete fulfillment of creation. It says this, that all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made. So take Jesus out of the equation. There is nothing left to worship. There's nothing left to give praise to. There's nothing left to honor. There's nothing left to give thanks for if He is not in and through all things. And all things are not through Him. And so I love John's. John does not start off trying to do a genealogy or talk about where Jesus came from. He doesn't talk about, the birth of Jesus. He goes, Jesus, before all those things, was and has been and will always forever be. And then we jump down a little bit to John 1, verses 14. And the Word became what? Flesh. You have no idea the depth of that meaning. That the Son of God on His throne, rightly divine, sovereign over all things, becomes like you and me to live amongst His people and ultimately die for you and for me. The Son, the God becomes you to live and die for you. Why would He do that unless He doesn't love you exhaustively and beyond anything that you can understand? Why would the Word become flesh and dwell among us? And we have seen His glory and glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That should be weighty for you. That's almost all I need to say. But I got some more to say, so I'm going to say it. But that's almost all I need to say. Because that is profoundly weighty. You just meditate on that text this week. I want you to do that. So, guys, the Word becomes flesh and He dwells among us. And so here's the deal. Today, when I use the word Word or Jesus, I want you to use those two interchangeably for the sermon, okay? The Word became flesh, so that is Jesus. We have the Word, the revelation given to us by God through Jesus and the gospel testimonies and through all the prophets being given to us. So therefore, when we use the word Word, you can say Jesus or Word, either one for this sermon series, or for today, rather. I don't know about next week. But for today, use that. So guys, I'm going to give you four kind of observations of why the Word is so powerful and so relevant in our lives. And then I'm going to kind of defend it with some scripture and stuff too. So hope you enjoy. Get along for the ride. The first thing is this. The Word meets us where we're at. Now, this might be one of the most difficult things for us to understand is this. Some of you go, Will, I understand the Word of God meets me where I'm at. And I understand that Jesus meets me where I'm at. But here's what I don't understand. How can that happen if I have sinned, if I have fallen away, if I have done things that I feel like, from my perspective, are unforgivable? I had an abortion, Will. I had sex outside of marriage, Will. I treated my family like crap, Will. I've done things sexually immoral, Will. I've stolen things, Will. I've done people wrong. I've done all of these things. There's no way that the Lord still loves me. There's no way with what I do in private that nobody knows about. Not the preacher, not my wife. Nobody knows about. How can I still be forgiven? Because He is supreme over all sin. That's what the cross did. It meets you where you're at. Even when you feel like you can't get there, Jesus says, don't even try to move, brother. Sister, don't even try to move. I will come to you. Listen, if you think you can get cleaned up enough or dressed up enough or nice enough to come into church and be acceptable before the Lord, you are sadly mistaken. One of the biggest fallacies and blasphemy that we have in our culture, heresy, is that we tell people to get fixed up and then come to church. And Jesus goes, I want you just like you are. And the Word of God proclaims that. Listen, you know, here's what's cool. The Word of God, Scripture, never like apologizes for the fact that it tells the sins of the people in the Bible. It's very upfront about that, is it not? David has a brother killed and sleeps with his wife and has a baby. That's pretty bad stuff. Adam and Eve, they let the whole thing fall. Not a good thing at all. Paul runs around killing people that he would later come to reach. The Bible is full of these stories of people, of men and women, just like you and I. Sinful, depraved, stubborn, hard-headed, overwhelmed with the world's pressures and societies, relationships don't go the way they want to. And Jesus meets them exactly where they're at. And that is the beauty and the power of God's Word. So here's the deal. I'm going to read for you Psalm chapter 12. You know what? I'm just going to read off the board. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. I want you to read this. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Now, guys, this kind of gives us a cool analogy of how God's Word works, especially in the prophets, especially in those who wrote the Scripture. Because here's the number one thing I get. Will, if God's Word is God's Word, how can it be God's Word if man wrote it? Right? You ever heard that? How can it really be the Bible? How can it really be truth if man actually wrote it? I'm like, look, brother, here's the deal, man. You got 66 books in the Bible. 40 plus authors writing over a course of 2,500 years. And it all aligns crisply and nicely. And you can try to pull some things, and what about this word, and what about that? But overall, you cannot discredit the message of what it's talking about. These men would come hundreds of years after each other, and the message would be the same. At some point, it falls apart. It will become fallible at some point if it's a lie. And they continue on the History Channel and Nat Geo to try to find his bones, and you're not going to find them. They try to find the body of the resurrected Jesus, and they're not going to find it because it's resurrected. Not going to find it. And so here's what happens. Let me kind of clarify this. What they would do, especially in antiquity and still in other countries today, they would build this furnace, this clay furnace, and they would light a fire in the furnace, and they would take silver, and they would put silver on a tray, and they would stick the silver into the furnace, and it would heat up. And as it heated up, we were able to mold and shape it just like you would with metal. just like you've seen guys do that, or glasswork, and you heat it up, you can mold it and shape it to what you want it to look like. And so here's the deal. I think that we represent, or really the people who wrote the Bible, represent that furnace. They represent that furnace, that clay furnace that needs to be molded and shaped. That fire inside that furnace is the Holy Spirit. And when that silver gets put in and it gets refined over and over seven times, and then the word is able to be proclaimed out, that silver is the message that God has put into us almost unstructured, and the Lord uses fallen, sinful people to reach other fallen, sinful people. It is a beautiful depiction of God using people that He meets where they're at to meet people where they're at. It's a wonderful story. It's not a revelation from somebody that one person saying it. You have hundreds of people that are going, yes, this is what I've seen. This is what I saw. This is what God gave me. And it aligns every time. It is truth, as Billy talked about. It is relevant. And it does have power. Let's go Matthew chapter 9, 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 9, 9 through 13. Guys, I really love this. I really love this text. And as I was thinking about some instances in Scripture where God meets people where they're at, this is a really beautiful text. And this is something that you and I should take much hope in. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Excuse me. And He said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. Now, tax collectors made good money, you know. Made pretty good money. And so, Jesus comes up and goes, "Hey, brother, put your stuff down, close the books, follow me." Not a whole lot of conversation. Maybe there was more to it, but it was pretty simple. "Hey, put your stuff down, come follow me." "Okay, let's do this." He takes off. Now, guys, a tax collector, and I've talked about this before in other sermons, a tax collector, they were the epitome of the Roman Empire. They represented the Roman Empire because they pulled in taxes and money and even took in extra for themselves to support the Roman Empire, who had conquered, by the way, at this time, most of the known world. They used that money to supply soldiers, to supply armies to go into villages to rape, to pillage, to kill, to steal, to take whatever they wanted. If they wanted it, they took it by force. They asked you, "Can we have it?" You said no. Fine, we'll send in the legions of army. We'll just take it over. This is what Matthew represented. And Jesus comes up to him and says, "Listen, how about you, brother who steals and cheats and supports killing and rape and pillaging, why don't you come and you follow me?" Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think anybody here is really doing that. If you are, we need to have a serious talk. Okay? Like, I don't think anybody here is doing that. And Jesus calls somebody who was one of the worst in society, "Hey, you come and you follow me." That's what He says. And Jesus reclined at the table in the house. And behold, many tax collectors, not just Matthew, but many of them, and sinners came, and they were reclining with Jesus and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And before they could say anything dumb, Jesus says this, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And this is the key word for you guys. "For I came not to call the righteous, but the what? Sinners." Thank you, Jesus, that You didn't come to call the well. Thank you, Jesus, You didn't come to just call the healthy. Thank you, Jesus, You just didn't come to call the talented. Because had You called just the talented and just the well, I wouldn't be in that. And I don't think most of you would be in that either. Guys, in the eighth grade, I sat on my father's bed. Being made fun of, picked on, little head, big ears, right? Kind of funny, but not really. Still had trouble with that. Made fun of, never told that I was good enough. Never thought I had any value in this life. I sat on my dad's bed with a .38 special hammer cock snub-nosed revolver. I said, "You know what, I'm going to just kind of end this all. God doesn't care about me. Nobody cares about me. Why do I care if I live anymore? It's pointless." And as I sat there, and listen, guys, I'm not a charismatic, goofy dude. You guys know that know me. But very subtly, the Lord said, "Will, I got a plan for you. I got a plan for you. You need to put that down. I got something more for you than that. You think you need an exit? I've got you an exit. It's me." And I put the gun down, and the Lord began to work on me. And it wasn't until I was 19 years old, walked down many a bad road, that the Lord came and entered my life at 19 years old.
He meets people where they're at. It doesn't matter if you're on a bed of suicide or if you're in a church Bible study. Jesus meets people exactly where they're at. Not in their cleanliness, but in their sinfulness.